And we'll turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We'll be looking at a number of passages of Scripture tonight, so hope you got your fingers ready to turn. I want to preach a message tonight on the subject of savor the favor. Not flavor, but savor the favor. I almost said flavor. Savor the favor. In Genesis chapter 39, we're familiar with the story of Joseph being sold into slavery. And his brothers did him evil. And yet we remember the story that no matter where Joseph found himself, no matter what circumstances he had in his life, he prospered. And there are a number of reasons for that, the Lord's presence being one of them, among other things. But one of the things that I notice in this passage, and I'll notice it in other passages of Scripture that we'll read in just a minute, is that God showed Joseph particular favor in his life. Particular favor. And this is actually something that pops up a number of times throughout Scripture. People that God showed favor to in a particular circumstance. Let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 39, the first four verses, and then we'll read verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand." Now, in verse 20, we'll continue reading. And, of course, what happened in between these verses is Potiphar's wife desired to lay with Joseph, and Joseph would not commit adultery. Therefore, he left, but his wife accused him of actually committing that deed. And so, therefore, he was cast in the prison. Verse 20 says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, again, I need your help tonight to preach, and I need your help just to do what I need to do tonight. So I pray you give me the grace, the favor that I need tonight to do your will in these circumstances. And I pray that we'd all have a clear understanding by the time I'm done preaching of how this is a pattern in Scripture, that you have shown favor to people at particular circumstances, and you've given them favor in the eyes of certain people, and there's a reason for that. Lord, I pray we'd examine our lives and see what kind of favor you've shown us and the people that you have given us favor to. Help us to be mindful of what you're doing in our lives and around us, that we wouldn't just be focused on ourselves, but that we would lift up our eyes and look on the people around us and your will in these circumstances of life. I pray you'd give me grace to preach tonight and give the people grace as they listen. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I already mentioned it, but several times in Scripture we see phrases just like we read here in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21, where it says that God showed Joseph favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And if you would, I want to take a brief walk by way of introduction through several of these passages of Scripture that talk about the favor of God that he showed to his children in particular circumstances. So if you would, go over to the book of Acts chapter 7. You can hold your place here because we'll be back in Exodus in just a minute. But in Acts chapter 7, we find another instance of Joseph. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was preaching and kind of giving a history of the nation of Israel, giving some details to some events in the Old Testament, some details that we don't necessarily see word for word in the Old Testament. But here Stephen says concerning Joseph in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." I want you to notice the circumstances of Joseph in this particular case. This is different than when he was actually sold into slavery and the time when God showed him favor in the sight of Pharaoh. It's different than the favor that God showed him in the prison. This is favor that God showed Joseph when he was brought before Pharaoh and he had to interpret this dream. And so God gave him favor, and it says, and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, if you can imagine being in prison by false accusation, and not on top of that, you just came from being in Potiphar's house, and you were there because you're sold into slavery by your brothers. Your life seems to be flip-flopped multiple times over. You think there's no way this could ever turn out for good. And just when you think maybe things are starting to work out well, you're making something work in Potiphar's house, you get accused of something you didn't do. In fact, it was the opposite. And you get thrown into the king's prison. And then you can be sure that that's a secure place. And here in prison, Joseph found himself with favor with the keeper of the prison. But then you figure in prison, this is just the end of it. I mean, what hope do you have in the king's prison, right? But yet God was with him during those times. And God allowed him to interpret the dreams of two other prisoners. And in God's time, he allowed Pharaoh to have a dream and Joseph to be able to interpret that dream for Pharaoh. Now, if you're Joseph, you're thinking, okay, I'll interpret this guy's dream and I guess I'll go back to prison. I mean, he didn't know what was going to happen in the future. He gave recommendation. He had wisdom and he said, you know what? This is what you ought to do. You ought to set up a man to oversee this business. And it was Pharaoh who said, you know what? You're the guy. The Spirit of the Lord is in you. There's no better person to do this than you. And we see that God showed Joseph favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. And when the circumstances of Joseph were terrible, something that we would never, ever want in our lives, God still had favor to give to Joseph to help him in that situation. It was not luck that brought Joseph out of prison. It was God's favor, God's grace. If you would go back to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. This was just before the children of Israel were going to leave the land of Egypt after all these plagues had been done, all of them but one, the killing of the firstborn. And God was going to bring Israel out of Egypt. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of gold and jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now, if we pause right there, can you imagine going up to a bunch of people that don't like you and saying, can I have your jewels of gold and silver? I don't think they're going to want to give it to you, of all people. They might give it to a best friend, but not to somebody that they really don't like. Okay? But verse number 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And we'll put a pause button right there. You see, what made the difference in this situation was that God gave the Israelites favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. And if you turn over to chapter 12, we'll see how this actually played out. Verse number 33. And we'll read down to verse 36. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Don't you love that? God gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they completely spoiled them. And of course, God was going to use all these jewels and treasures in the wilderness to build a beautiful tabernacle. Okay? But that the way that had to be accomplished, and it all comes down to God had to show them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll see the same case with the child Samuel having favor. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor, both with the Lord and also with men. Now, can you imagine, what is the context of this verse? Okay, the context of this verse is the sons of Eli. The context of this verse is the priests and the people that were Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were very wicked men. And for instance, in verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." And verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men," that be Hophni and Phinehas, "was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." So this is the context of the child Samuel. This is what everybody, when they went to the tabernacle, this is what they had to endure, Hophni and Phinehas. But yet amidst all this, Samuel was not living with his family, you remember that. But in the midst of all this, in verse 26, "The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." So Samuel had favor with God, and he also had favor with the people that came to the tabernacle. And notice that was in a very difficult circumstance when the sons of Eli were ministering in the tabernacle. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 1. All right. This is another familiar story, and the captivity of the southern nation of Judah. And the best of the best were taken over to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And the purpose was that they were going to serve over there. And you remember the story that they were going to feed these men, these young men, the king's meat and the king's wine for 3 years, nourish them with those things, and then they'd be presented before King Nebuchadnezzar. The problem is, for these Jewish men, this is going to mean disobeying God's law in the way of diet. So Daniel, among the other men, have a decision to make. Either they're going to obey God and disobey the Babylonians, or they're going to obey the Babylonians and eat that meat and drink that wine and disobey God. We know what Daniel did because in verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now if you pause right there, you're thinking, Daniel, you're nuts. That's never going to work, okay? Why is he going to listen to you? Why is he going to say, you know what, you're right, Daniel, we'll give you a chance. Yeah, we can change the diet just for you. That doesn't make sense. Why would anybody ever do that? Because verse 9 explains, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." That makes all the difference in the world right there. Because God had already prepared for this crisis moment by strengthening the relationship between Daniel and the prince of the eunuchs. And perhaps Daniel was scratching his head at times. Why does this guy like me so much? Well, it's kind of weird, but whatever. And he didn't realize that one day he was going to have to approach the prince of the eunuchs and ask a very tough question. "I want different food." And you know it was tough because in verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. I got to answer to the king for this." Okay, but yet we know that God gave him favor because he allowed a trial period. And that trial period proved in Daniel's favor. And then lastly, turn over to Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We're noticing how many times in Scripture it's said that God showed certain people favor in the eyes of the people in their lives. And what a difference that it made in those particular situations. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Jesus himself being 12 years old, living in Nazareth. And this is what it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." What was the circumstance of Jesus? Well, for one, he's living under the authority of his parents, his earthly parents. Another thing, he's living in Nazareth. Do you know anything about Nazareth? Anything that maybe has been said about Nazareth before in Scripture? Maybe like what Nathanael said in John chapter 1. "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's kind of the way that everybody viewed Nazareth in those days. "What, you're from Nazareth? I'm sorry to hear that." And that's where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth. So in a place where it seemed like nothing could ever come out of Nazareth that was good, Jesus gave Nazareth something to be known for. And part of this was because in verse 52, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus Christ had favor with God and man. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But I'm simply making the case here tonight that we need favor. We need the favor just like these men had in their time. We need favor as well in our lives. And I hope by now we see that it's pretty common in Scripture for people to have favor from God, that God gave certain people favor in these situations. But there's a couple questions that come up when we consider this pattern, if you will. There's a couple questions which is going to form the structure of the rest of the message tonight. First of all, what is favor? Pretty simple question. But what is favor? Second of all, why do I need favor? And thirdly, how do I get favor? So if you would, think about this first question. What is favor with God and man? Turn over back to the book of Genesis, this time to chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. The context of Genesis 6, as you're mostly aware, is a flood that God would bring upon the entire earth. And God had created mankind perfect. They sinned by Adam and Eve sinning. And then from there on, they multiplied in the number of people. And the wickedness also multiplied among the people that lived on the earth. And you get to verse number 5 in Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then you get to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that word grace, that's right there in that verse, is the same word we get the word favor in the Bible. It's the same word there. Amen. So favor, first question is, what is favor with God and man? That's the first question we're trying to answer tonight. Favor is simply this, grace. It's God's grace in our lives. If you look it up in the dictionary, the word favor has the idea also of some kind of charm and acceptance. Something I have a lot of, right? Charm? I'm just kidding. I'm trying to wake you guys up tonight, all right? Charm, acceptance, and some kindness that you have. So in other words, somebody shows you kindness because of some way that you have acted toward them. Somebody has goodwill towards you. You are approved in somebody's eyes, and somebody holds you in high regard. Okay, this is what favor involves. But particularly, biblically, favor is simply grace. It's God's grace. And it's seen this way also, if you go back to Genesis chapter 39, this is how this word is used over there with Joseph. In Genesis 39, verse 4, it says, Joseph found grace in his sight. That would be Potiphar's sight. So Joseph found grace in the sight of his boss. How about that? And so without this grace, and that was something that God gave him, without this grace, he wouldn't have been able to be as prosperous in this place as he ended up being. It took God's grace. And that's what favor is a lot of, it's God's grace in our lives. But going along with that idea, favor is simply a gift. If you notice in Genesis 39:21, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Favor is something that God must give to us. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we say, I've been a Christian for so many years, therefore I deserve favor. Favor is something that God must give to us. And we're familiar with that because of what grace is. When you think about the idea of grace, we understand grace is not something you earn. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's of grace alone. It's something that God must give us. And so God must give you grace if you're going to have favor in the eyes of people in your life. God gave the people of Israel favor in the eyes of the Israelites. And if it wasn't for God, I mean, they simply wouldn't have left Egypt. It took God's grace to bring them out of there. And I mentioned it before, but with Daniel, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God had to do that work. God had to give it. God had to work that behind the scenes so that when the actual moment came to pass, everything was in place. It's a gift from God.
Amen.
But think with me also that regarding the question of what is favor, favor with God comes before favor with men. And this is really a priority. It's something that we need to consider tonight because in Scripture, the two places in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and with Jesus in Luke chapter 2, we see the order this way. that they increase in favor both with God and also with man. And there's a reason for that order. Because you're not going to have real favor with other people unless you first have favor with God. You've got to have that favor with God. And we'll get to why we need that favor with God in just a minute, okay? But that favor with God comes first. The idea is not that we go around trying to please other people by our charm. The idea is that we please God, and God will use our sincerity and honesty with Him to give us favor with other people around us. You want to bend your theological brain tonight? Think about this. In Luke chapter 2, it says that Jesus increased in favor with God. Jesus is God. Therefore, He has favor with God. But yet it says very clearly, He increased in favor with God. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus always did the Father's will. God was always pleased with Jesus Christ. And yet He increased in favor both with God and also with man. I'll let you chew on that for a little bit, all right? But lastly, when we're thinking about what is favor, I'm going to say this, and then it's probably going to sound other than what I mean, so let me quick explain, okay? Favor is a compliment. Favor is a compliment. And by that, I mean that it complements something else. Over in Genesis, you might still be there, chapter 39, Joseph was a particular kind of guy. And we could probably say the same thing about Samuel and Daniel and others. But he was a particular kind of guy. And this favor that God showed him complemented something else that Joseph already had in his life. And it's called diligence and hard work. You notice there in the beginning of the chapter, Joseph was brought down to Egypt to Potiphar. And in verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight, Potiphar's sight, and he served him. You see, the idea here that I see in this passage is that Joseph was not a lazy man. Joseph was not a man who just drug his feet along in his day, in his daily work. No, Joseph was a man who was diligent in his business. Joseph was a trustworthy man. Joseph was a man that Potiphar could say, "You can oversee the entire house of mine, and I'll know that it'll be in good order." As a Christian, we ought to have that same trustworthiness. We ought to have that same diligence. And do we really think that God is going to give us favor with other people, lost people, if we don't have that sense of hard work and diligence in our lives? That must be there. If we're going to try to be a witness to coworkers, for instance, and we don't have this work ethic, our words are not going to mean anything. Because they're going to see the life that's like, anybody knows you got to have a good work ethic. Anybody knows Christians ought to be hard workers, and yet we're not. It doesn't balance out. But Joseph served Potiphar. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." And of course, that word mean doesn't mean, it means average, okay? They're going to stand before kings because a man's diligence is going to promote him. And it could be the same thing for a woman. A woman's diligence can promote her, okay? So what is favor? Simply like this. Favor is an exceptional acceptance to someone and their kindness toward me. In other words, they like you, okay? Simple terms. Somebody likes you, and you may not even know why, but somebody took a liking to you, and God is going to use that for a purpose.
Amen.
Let's look at the second question. Why do I need favor with God and man? Now we go to have a good understanding of what it is, but why is it exactly that I need this favor again? Here's why. We need favor with God, first of all, because we are naturally born the enemy of God because of our sin. We need to remember this, and some of you may be here tonight, and you're not saved. You're lost. You need to realize that tonight your sins have separated you from God. You can't even pray to Him. You might come here and be among the church congregation, but your worship is meaningless to Him because of the condition of your soul. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And because of that, you are the enemy of God. When God looks at you, He does not see anything but your sin and wickedness. And that is something you need to repent of. We need to realize, even as Christians, that there was a time in our lives where we were the enemy of God, where we were contrary to His ways. We're familiar with the verses that say things like this in Psalm 7:11, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. You see, there is this separation and this hostility that exists between a person and God because of sin. And we need favor. We need God's grace. We need God's favor because of our condition, because of our condemned condition. And we simply need God's favor because we can't be reconciled apart from his favor. The illustration has been used before. If you could jump up and touch this ceiling, then maybe you can get acceptance with God. But there's not a one of us that's standing here on the ground can jump high enough to touch that ceiling. Not even an NBA player. Okay? We need God's favor because there's no way we could, in ourselves, please God. There's no way that in ourselves we can be accepted of him. God has to reach down and pick us out of the miry pit. We need to be reconciled. The only way we can be reconciled is by his favor. Amen. Romans 5:6 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We have no strength to make our situation any better than it is. And that's why we need God's favor, because we can't do it on our own. I can't even preach here tonight on my own. I stutter, I stumble, I think fleshly, I don't think spiritually. I need God's help tonight. And we can't do anything spiritual unless God gives us favor. And we certainly can't do his will. We certainly can't propagate the gospel. We certainly can't do any of those things that we should do unless God shows us favor. We need his favor.
Amen.
Salvation only comes by his grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you say, oh, I've been saved and I've received of his favor for salvation. The question is, do we still need it? Absolutely, we still need God's favor. We still need God's grace because I'm completely dependent upon him.
Amen.
On the count of three, I want you to stop your heart from beating, okay? One, two, three. Is it still beating? Yeah, I told you to stop your heart from beating. Okay? See, you can't control things like that, can you? But God does. I can't even lift myself out of a chair without God giving me the strength to do that. I can't get out of bed without God giving me the strength. I can't speak without God. I don't even know how vocal cords work. But I do it because God gives me the strength. And you know what? I don't need to understand everything, but I can accept it. Because God makes it happen. And in physical things, I need God's help. But in spiritual things, I can't pray without the aid of the Spirit. I can't witness without being empowered by the Spirit. Like I said earlier, I can't preach. I can't get anything out of morning devotions without God's Spirit enlightening my mind. I need God's favor in my life when I come to church and when I sit under the preaching so that he would be favorable to me and teach me things. You realize it's the grace of God that we would even be able to sit and hear from God through his word? Do you realize in the morning when you crack open the pages of Scripture and God speaks to your heart, and it's just you in the room and him? That's the favor of God. When you sit in the prayer closet and pray to him, and you don't want to leave because you the fellowship is so sweet, that's the favor of God. That God would be favorable and accept your person based on the fact that Jesus Christ has cleansed your heart from sin. It's the favor of God that we need it every day. If there's ever anybody who did not need the favor of God, it was Jesus Christ. And yet, as I mentioned a minute ago, he was the one who increased in favor, both with God and also with man.
That's good.
Let's go ahead and think also now, we understand why we need favor with God, because we're enemies of God naturally. And because even though we have been reconciled, if we're saved, we need him every day because we're completely dependent upon him. But why do we need favor with men? Besides the scriptural precedent that many of these people had favor with men, we need favor with men because this favor is a gift from God to help me do his will in an otherwise precarious situation. Without God intervening in these situations of our lives, we wouldn't have hope. We wouldn't have any help. I looked up that word precarious because I was curious if it was exactly what I intended for this point, and it's actually exactly what I intended. It was beautiful. I was like, wow, man. But precarious, I usually think of it as being like some dangerous or something risky. Like if I take this glass of water and I set it right over there, oh, that's precarious, right? Because it's on the edge. But what does that exactly mean? What does that entail when I put the water so close to the edge? Well, what it simply means is that it's dependent on circumstances that it can't control. There are things that are influencing that object or us we have no control over. We have absolutely no control over it. That's why when my wife was driving to work, I would pray for her to be safe. I have no control over her safety. There's no way that me being here and her being out there, I can somehow protect her from accident or injury. But God can. And God can protect her. And even though something may happen, God can protect her from it being tragic and terrible. Because there are many things that are outside of my control that I need God's favor in my life. I'm getting a drink of water while it's here. But the idea of precarious, the circumstances that we have in our lives, is that it depends on other people in our lives. Many of you are employed. You have a boss. You have an employer. Many of the things that you do each day are dependent upon your boss and the decisions he or she makes. Do you realize that you need favor in the eyes of your employer to do God's will?
Amen.
Because your boss will make decisions that's going to affect you. They may say, you have to work on Sunday. What do you do now? You're going to have favor with that person. You're going to actually have to have a relationship already there. So when you go and say, actually, I can't work on Sunday, God will give you favor in their eyes for them to say, I understand your situation. I'll show you grace so that you can obey God. And they're not necessarily going to say that, but that you can obey God and still maintain your job position. You need favor with people in precarious situations. These things are outside of our control. I'm reminded more and more often that I really don't have control over many things. I don't have control over much at all. I have no control over where I've been placed, over things of that nature. And you know, we may not like the environment that we're in very much. Think of Joseph in prison. How do you like it in here, Joseph? Not very much. But we can find that situation favorable when God gives us favor in the eyes of those that are involved in that situation. So you need God to give you favor with men so that you can do God's will in these challenging situations. And as a Christian, we say, well, we're living in America, it's relatively easy. But there are going to be times where there are going to be decisions to be made, and we have to choose. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to obey this man? And there's going to be a time where you're going to have to approach a man or a woman and say, listen, I can't do this because God says this. And you need favor with that person.
Amen.
So that they will approve your obedience of God. Think about it. How would Joseph have been able to do the things required of him if he hadn't had favor in the eyes of Potiphar and the eyes of the keeper of the prison, who made him basically the keeper of the prison, and in the eyes of Pharaoh, who made him the second? How would he have been able to do those things if it wasn't for God's favor? How would the Israelites been able to leave Israel or leave Egypt and spoil the Egyptians if it wasn't for the favor that God showed them in the eyes of the Egyptians? And of course, Daniel certainly wouldn't have been able to have that trial period of a change of diet if it wasn't for God giving him favor in the eyes of the prince of the eunuchs. Mm-hmm. We need favor. You won't be able to do God's specific will in your life unless you obtain favor from God in the eyes of those around you. I want you to turn over to Esther chapter 4. We need to turn our Bibles to wake some of you up. Man, oh man. I'm just kidding. But Esther chapter 4, this is another case that I didn't reference earlier. But Esther chapter 4, we'll see how God gave Esther favor in the place in her life. And you're probably familiar with this story, but at this particular case, all the Jews in the land of Persia were scheduled to die. And Esther was approached by Mordecai, her uncle, to go to the king. She was a queen, but he was approached to go to the king and beg for mercy on behalf of the Jewish people and on behalf of herself. And so Esther has this decision. Either I go to the king and risk my life, because I'm not necessarily supposed to be in the king unless he bids me to come. Either I go to the king and risk my life, and maybe he'll grant me favor, and then I can beg for the sake of my people, or I just keep my lips closed and I'll stay content, and I might get through this initial trial, but eventually all the Jews will be killed, and even it'll come back and kill Esther. She has a decision to make. And if you want to be in Esther's place right now, not me, not the fact that I'm a guy either, but I really wouldn't want to be in Esther's place right now. So she had to have favor. And in verse number 13, Mordecai says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." See the attitude there of Esther? I'm willing to obey God. I'm willing to take this chance. And you know what? Yeah, it is a chance. And if I perish, I perish. But perhaps the king will look favorably upon me. And so God had shown her favor, and we're not going to go into all the details of how that happened, but you remember when Esther was, she was the queen, and how that even transpired, that she became the queen, that was the favor of God. And then when she actually went before the king, that was favor, because the king actually accepted her. So this is, even though the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, he is all over the place in this book, because God shows Esther favor time and time again in her life. And it caused the Jewish people to be preserved instead of being annihilated. And all of this because of the favor of God. So I hope you realize tonight that we do need the favor of God in our lives. And we need God's grace in our lives to do the to do God's will in the situations that we have each day and each week. But the last question we want to answer tonight is this: how do I increase in favor with God and with man? How do I actually increase in this favor with other people? And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see the first ingredient, if you will. The first thing that we need to have in our lives to increase in favor with God. Hebrews chapter 11. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Increasing in favor with God starts by having faith in God. It starts with faith. Because if you think about these instances in the past, Daniel, let's pick Daniel. You got Daniel who's making a decision to have faith in God in what he commanded concerning what you should and shouldn't eat. Am I going to believe God and therefore obey God, or fear the king and his men and obey them? He had a decision to make, but he pleased God with his faith. He believed God, and therefore God had given him favor in the eyes of the prince of the eunuchs. And so it starts by believing God and recognizing that God is going to take care of us when we step out in faith and believe him and take him at his word. God's going to take care of us. He's going to provide the way. God has a way of removing king-sized obstacles. And God did that with Daniel and others. Because we recognize that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God's going to reward you oftentimes with that favor in that challenging situation. See, for Daniel, for instance, without Daniel's faith, unless he had shown faith, he wouldn't have gotten that favor. Without faith, no favor. And without any favor from God, he wouldn't have had a chance. So it starts with our faith. Are we going to believe God? Are we going to obey God? Are we going to walk by faith? It's easy to walk by sight because it's not as risky initially. Now, obviously, in the long term, it's risky. But it's easy to walk by sight, but we need to walk by faith to get that favor, that grace from God to help us in these situations that we encounter. But if you would, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. The good thing about the Bible is it doesn't leave us wondering these sorts of questions. And in Proverbs chapter 3, there's actually a pretty simple, straightforward way to increase in our favor with God and man. But before we talk about what those verses are, I want you to notice that the structure of chapter 3 in Proverbs usually goes like this. One verse is a command, and then the second verse is the reason for that command or a promise associated with that command. For instance, verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." That's the command. The promise associated with it, or the thing associated with that. Verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So you have this command. This is what you need to do. Why should I do that? Because of this. Okay? That's the way this chapter operates. And in verse 3 and 4, we read about favor and increasing in favor. Verse number 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Isn't that interesting that God would say that right there? That, you know what? Not only has he shown us in Scripture, these are people who have received favor of me to help in these situations, but this is a way you can find favor. And it starts by the commandment in verse number 3. He says, in other words, don't let mercy and truth forsake them, forsake you. We need mercy and truth in our lives. We got to exhibit the qualities of mercy and truth in our lives, or we're going to find favor with other people. Now, we understand because mercy and truth are pretty common terms, but mercy is simply not getting what you deserve, is being compassionate towards somebody else, courtesy, if you will, to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Isn't it a blessing when somebody who you don't even know is like that towards you, and they're courteous and they're kind? Boy, it kind of makes you want to reciprocate, doesn't it? Well, it's a natural thing to do. I'm afraid as Christians, we tend to be very critical of other people instead of merciful. We tend to be we look down at other people instead of understanding their situation and having pity on them. But God says, don't let mercy forsake you, but rather bind it about your neck, write it upon the table of your heart. It's ironic that we who have been shown the mercy of God through salvation would fail to show mercy to other people. In fact, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, right? God wants us to show mercy to other people, but then he also wants us to show truth. He wants us to have this quality of truth in our lives, of actually speaking the truth in love. And you know something I've noticed, and a lot of you have probably noticed this as well, when somebody speaks the truth to you, sometimes it hurts, but you like it. You like the straightforwardness of it. You appreciate that they're telling you the matter of fact, the way that it is. And you know what that I find in my life? That's like, you know what? That kind of hurts, but I appreciate you that you did that, and I've got rapport with you now. We need to have these qualities of both mercy and truth. We ought not be afraid as Christians to tell somebody, even somebody who's lost, their true condition, and say, you know what? This is what's wrong with you. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or you know what? There's a biblical principle that answers this dilemma in your life right now. Don't be afraid to share those truths of Scripture with people. Have truth, but also have mercy. We need to have both. And the Bible says very clearly, when you don't forsake mercy and truth, or when you don't let them forsake you, then you will find this favor with other people. Interesting, huh? And he says, bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. It needs to be so ingrained of our lives. That is, it's like our very makeup on the table of our heart. It also reminds me of the children of Israel who would write the word of God in different parts of their house. And that way, the posts of their doors and whatnot, that way, wherever they are, they remember the word of God. And he says there, bind it about your neck. It's something that you're going to remember often. You're going to remember, I need to show mercy. I need to be truthful. I need to show mercy. I need to be truthful. This is what God wants us to be as Christians. So we ought to be faithful and consistent to speak the truth to those around us, even if people don't like it, but to make sure to speak it in love. We need that perfect balance of mercy and truth. And of course, the result of this command is that we are going to find that favor and good understanding in the sight of God and others. And you know, that idea of good understanding is that wisdom, that intelligence, that good common sense that God can give us in situations, that God gave Joseph in the situation before Pharaoh when he was advising what to do with these 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. God will give you wisdom in situations if you ask for it and if you seek for it. But besides exhibiting these qualities of mercy and truth, I find that it's significant also to embrace the essence of mercy and truth. You say, what is the essence of mercy and truth? Is it not Jesus Christ? And it says there in Psalm 85:10, a familiar verse, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Amen.
Nowhere else has mercy and truth come together like in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, last of all, to John chapter 1. We need to be filled with the Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ if we're going to really be able to exhibit and embrace the essence of mercy and truth. And in John chapter 1, in verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You know, I don't know if you picked up on it, but in those passages of Scripture we read in the introduction, I'm thinking of Genesis with Joseph. The presence of the Lord was key in each of those cases.
Amen.
And just like that, we need God's presence in our lives. We ought not be content to just go along as nominal Christians and with a form of godliness, but we need God Himself working through our lives each day. We need to be filled with the Spirit. I wonder if you are walking in the Spirit every day. Is that typical of you, or is it kind of like a, wow, I'm walking in the Spirit today. This is great. Or is it a normal thing for you? Are you living in dependence on the grace of God in your life? Are you really depending on the favor of God in your life to do the various activities that you have in your days and weeks? Are you really depending on Him, or are you relying on your own understanding, your own abilities, which are really just something that God has given you anyways? How are you? What are you really relying on? What are you depending on? Are mercy and truth distinct qualities in your life? Or have you really? Maybe that's something we need to do. We need to focus on balancing that mercy and being pitiful toward other people, as well as being truthful and not being afraid to share the truth with the people around us. Speak the truth in love. I want you to think about this tonight. Who has God placed in your life? Maybe as I've been preaching, there's somebody that came to your mind who they have a particular liking to you. Somebody in the workplace, somebody out and about that you see all maybe every couple of weeks or every week or something. And they're in the community or their lost or neighbor or somebody like that. But for some reason, they like you. And you don't know why, but you have a good relationship. And have you asked yourself this question? Why has God given me a relationship with this person? Why has God given me favor in the eyes of this person? Could it be that He wants you to share the gospel with them?
Right.
Probably didn't do that so that you wouldn't share the gospel with them. Could it be that you're going to deal with a decision and you need favor with that person because they're going to give you the A-OK to do it or to not do it? Just like Daniel had to do with the prince of the eunuchs. But who has God placed in your life? And what might God be trying to do through that person or to that person through you? And are you facing some challenging circumstances tonight? Some things where maybe like Joseph, you're sitting in prison saying, I don't know how this is going to work out for good. You need God's favor in your life. You need God to work. You need God's grace in your life to turn these things around for good. Are you praying for that? Are you seeking that? We need God's favor because He has a way of paving the way and clearing the obstacles in our lives. It could be that God has you at such a time, in such a place, with such a one, for a really good reason. So will you be faithful to Him?